Good morning, church. So the scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37. And in your Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 67. Page 67, Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Holy wisdom, holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this moment. I'm thanking you for the moment because that's all we know. We may try to figure out the future and we may worry about the past, but all we know is the moment we're in. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to be in this moment with you, so that when we leave here, after hearing your words, God, your holy words, Lord, put me behind you. After hearing your holy words, allow us to be changed just a little. But when holy words change us just a little, we've actually changed ourselves for a lifetime. Not we. You have actually changed ourselves for a lifetime. So thank you, God, for the message that is to come. In your name and the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So I'm, Megan, get it together. I'm intimidated by this message, by this time, because when I was growing up, and it's not good when you get emotional in the beginning of a sermon. Jesus. When I was growing up, the thing I did a lot was listen to and watch Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, being 10 years old, African-American little girl growing up in West Philadelphia, you know, sometimes looking for hope, I would always listen to Dr. Martin Luther King. And I blame him for me being a preacher. Nah, not that. But here's a letter to Dr. King. "Dr. King, on April 3rd, 1968, you gave your last sermon, at least your last public sermon, because I know that when you spoke to your friends, it was almost like small sermons broken up. Maybe that's what I believe. But on April 3rd, 1968, you gave your last sermon. So I'm going to start where you ended. The last thing you said was, "I'm not worried anymore because I've seen the mountaintop." Well, Dr. King, I have to say I'm a little worried because I haven't seen the mountaintop. Dr. King, in fact, part of me feels like I'm stuck in the valley. You know, I think about your words, Dr. King, and I think about that last speech, and the sound of your voice almost felt like it was calling forth angels. And the rhythmic cadence of your words almost felt like it was helping the angels to flap their wings. But Dr. King, I feel like I'm stuck in the valley. Sometimes when I look at this world, it feels as if we all are stuck in the valley. I'm not saying that your work or the work of those in the civil rights movement didn't mean anything, because how could you end with you saying, "I've seen the mountaintop," and then I begin with saying, I feel like I'm stuck in the valley. Your work definitely helped to carve out and break down walls of systemic racism and systemic poverty. It definitely helped to release freedom from those who were held in bondage. But I just feel like we're stuck in the valley. I feel like you definitely broke down the outlines of systemic racism, but for some reason the blueprint is still filled with hatred and oppression. It's the blueprint that I'm scared of. It's the blueprint that causes me to feel like I'm stuck in the valley. Have you ever felt like you were stuck in the valley, Dr. King? Well, I guess that's a stupid question to ask you, because I'm sure you have. But if you just give me a moment, since I'm writing you this letter, if you could, I can just tell you why I feel like I'm stuck in the valley, why I feel like this world is stuck in the valley. You know, sometimes I feel like we take steps in order to break down systemic laws and systemic processes that keep people in bondage, that keep people living on the margins. But every time we make a move, it feels like we're climbing a hill or climbing a mountain where someone on top is rolling oil down, that every time we take a step, we fall back to the bottom. I feel like we're stuck in the valley. Or maybe the other thing that makes me feel like we're stuck in the valley, or that I'm stuck in the valley, is political self-interest that sometimes tries to restructure laws and restructure things that causes human beings to live in accordance to the way they want them to live, which most of the time means staying in the place where we put you. I feel like sometimes we're just stuck in the valley. Maybe just one last thing, Dr. King. Maybe it's the corporations that have paid off the American dream to make it look like them, sound like them, and move like them. And anyone that doesn't fit their description, we're caught looking at the American dream from the outside while we face inward, just trying to get a piece of it. Sometimes that tires me out, Dr. King. That's why I feel like we're stuck in the valley. You know, one of the things you said in that speech on April 3rd, 1968, is you said, "If God were to send me anywhere, if God were to put me, if the Almighty were to put me at the beginning of time, what places would I visit, Dr. King?" I'm glad you took time to tell us that. One of the places you said is that you would visit the Israelites as they were crossing the Red Sea. Another place that you said is that you would sit with Martin Luther as he was nailing the thesis to the door of the church. Another place you said is that you would visit Roman Empire to see how they conducted business. Another person you said you would visit with is the person who said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself." Thinking about those places that you said you would visit actually gives us kind of an indication of where you were, of what you were feeling. The Israelites going through the Red Sea, trying to find freedom. Martin Luther having the courage to hang this 90, 99. Feces on the door. And also visiting with the person and saying it in your words. That said, it's nothing to fear but fear itself. Were you afraid, Dr. King? Were you afraid? Well, if I have to ask myself this question right now of the places I would visit in this moment, if God came to me and said, you can visit any place, daughter, because I'm God's child. If you could visit any place, daughter, where would you visit? Well, the first place I would go to is the second century and sit with the followers of the way. That's what the early Christians were called. Because during this time, they were persecuted. They were hunted down just because of their beliefs. How did you have courage to stay and remain steadfast in your faith? Because Lord knows my faith wavers just while I'm sitting in my living room in a warm house and I'm watching TV. How does that happen? Another place I will visit is when they are making the Constitution. I just want to introduce my personhood. Just maybe they would rearrange their thinking. They would rearrange some laws if they just knew who I am and who I was and who I was going to be and other folks like me. Maybe I wouldn't have to struggle so hard. Maybe I wouldn't have to define myself as a whole person while you see me as a half, Dr. King. This is just a place I would visit. And last but not least, another place I would visit, Dr. King, is with you. It says you were an hour and a half late for that speech. You were an hour and a half late. I just want to visit with you that hour and a half block of time. What were you wrestling with? What were you thinking about? Who were you talking to? Did you know that this was a countdown to your last moments of being on this earth? Were there any regrets that you had of giving your entire self to this movement? Was there anything that you felt like that you still had to do? Was there anything that you felt as if you had regrets about? What were you experiencing in this hour and a half? Did you know it was your last moment? But like you, Dr. King, when you finished telling us where you wanted to visit, you said you came to the conclusion within this speech that if God would just let you live a little bit longer in the 20th century, then you would be okay. Well, you gave me the courage to really sit down and think, am I content with living in this 21st century? And then thinking about you and other ancestors of mine, I have to be content. Because Lord knows the work of my ancestors is the reason why I'm able to stand here and preach this gospel. So I have to be content. The work of my ancestors is the reason why, you probably know this, Dr. King, but it's the reason why we were able to have our first black president. I have to be content with living in the 21st century. Because to not be content would be to deny the work that you and other folks have done to get me here. And I refuse to deny the power that came before me. If I'm going to take that baton and carry the power after me, I have to be content. Being stuck in the valley. I guess talking to you, Dr. King, has made me think differently about the valley. And writing you this letter, it does feel like I'm talking to you. Writing you this letter has made me think differently about being stuck in the valley. Because there's hope in the valley. There's hope in the valley. Because only in the valley can you see the sovereignty of God. Just like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. Only in the wilderness when they asked God for food and God rained down manna to them. And God said, listen, you can't keep things. Can't keep manna. You can't hold on to this until tomorrow it will go away. You have to look up every time you get up to get my resources, to get my sovereignty. Only in the valley when you feel desperate is that the time when you wake up each day and look up just to get some sort of sovereignty from God. So I guess I'm thankful for the valley. Only in the valley, only in the valley do you begin to see the resources that God has given to you. You know, the valley is desolate. The valley is barren. There's life in the valley, but you have to look for it. This reminds me of the widow woman. I think it was in 2 Kings, Dr. King. And the prophet Elijah, where she was preparing to die, and all she had was a little bit of oil left. And she was going to make something for she and her child, but she was preparing to die in the valley. And the prophet Elijah came to this widow woman and said, "Listen, I want you to make me something." And she's trying to explain to him, "I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot to give. I'm fighting for my life here, but I've stopped fighting for my life because I've decided to die." And Elijah said, "No, I just need you to go and make me something." She began to make this cake or make something for Elijah, and the oil began to increase. "Dr. King, I'm thankful for the valley, because if I just take the last bit of resources that I have and use them for what God has given me, that my oil will increase, my strength will increase, breaking down of systems will increase. I thank you for the valley, God." Sometimes we have to be thankful for the valley. Because sometimes in the valley is where we are able to see who God has made us to be. The Jericho Road. I know this letter is long, Dr. King, but it's almost over. Jericho Road. This is the scripture you used in your last speech. It's interesting that you use this scripture because you took time to really speak to the church. And in the scripture, as the Levite and the priest passes by this man that needs help, and you begin to speak to the church and you tell the church, "All of that you're doing, all of that you're doing in worship services is good, and all of that you're wearing and looking out on the by and by is wonderful, but what are you doing now? What are you doing now?" You begin to describe when you and your wife, Coretta Scott King, went to visit the Jericho Road. Actually visit the Jericho Road, and you describe this in your speech, how it's a winding road and it's rocky. It's mountains on both sides, and it goes down in elevation so the air becomes dry. And it almost feels like if you aren't with someone that you aren't going to find your way out of it. It almost feels like if you aren't with someone that you aren't going to find your way out of it. It seems as if you aren't with someone, you aren't going to find your way out of it on Jericho Road. Well, with this scripture and me thinking about the church, sometimes I feel powerless as a faith leader right now. Because people have exchanged God for greed, and people have exchanged love for lust, and people have exchanged the holy wisdom that can break down systems for honorable mentions, which can only help yourself. So Dr. King, thinking about Jericho Road, thinking about church in the 21st century and thinking about faith leaders in the 21st century, I wonder, how often do we stop on Jericho Road? How often do we stop on Jericho Road? Because Jericho Road is happening every day across this country. Jericho Road is happening every day across this world. Jericho Road is when you stop and you're uncomfortable because you don't know what to do. Jericho Road is when you're not understanding what's happening in this world, but all you need to understand is what you can do with yourself and with your own agency to make the world better. This is Jericho Road. Jericho Road Jericho Road is happening now. We pass it on the way to church. We pass it when we leave. Jericho Road is that elderly person that can't afford their medication, so they sit in silence and suffering. Jericho Road is that person who by fate was born in another country and was disregarded and comes to this country and is now being discarded. That is Jericho Road. Jericho Road is the non-binary individuals who are just looking for life, peace, and happiness. That is Jericho Road. Jericho Road is the single mother who is existing in poverty and trying to find a way to feed her family. That is Jericho Road. Dr. King, I think the reason why the 21st century church has missed Jericho Road, because the 21st century church has looked for their faith to make them comfortable. Faith should not make you comfortable. You should leave church and exist in your faith where it just makes you so uncomfortable that you have to do something. Faith should not make you go home and praise and say, thank you for what I have. It should make you go home and say, what do I have to do to make sure that what I have exists in the lives of other people? That is Jericho Road. Dr. King, I appreciate you. I haven't even met you, and I love you so dearly. Because one thing you taught us to do is how to stop and not be like the priests and the Levite where you just walk by, but how to actually have the courage to stop on Jericho Road. I guess that's what your presence is going to keep teaching us, Dr. King. It's how to stop on Jericho Road. Amen.